Good morning.
Good morning.
We are again small in number, but wherever we are gathered, we trust Christ to be present with us. At Isaiah chapter 9, we hear these words: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be in his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Let us turn now to worship God with our opening prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, we come to you at this time of year when adoration can seem easier, when children are excited, and adults might give a glance to the Christmas story. You came into our world revealing the extent of your love, allowing us to know you for ourselves. So we come this morning to offer praise that when all had seemed lost, you appeared again to your people after resurrection, giving joy where there had been sorrow, hope where there had been despair, and faith where there had been doubt. And we praise you that Christ will come again to establish his kingdom, to begin a new era, to bring us to life everlasting. So forgive us, Lord, when we lose sight of the Advent message. Well, we allow its wonder to be swamped by Christmas preparations, by careless discipleship, and perhaps naturally this year, by preoccupations with the pandemic. Forgive us too that we forget your promises and frustrate you. Forgive us when we lose sight of your love and stop loving others too. So Lord, we ask that you would hear these prayers. You would assure us of sins forgiven and time to amend our lives. Let us open our hearts to all you would say now, so that we truly celebrate the advent of your Son and be equipped to serve him better, to the glory of your name. Amen. We come to that point where we light our Advent candles. Last week we lit the first candle for the patriarchs, and this time it's the candle we light for the prophets. We remember Abraham and Sarah from last week, and also we remember today Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets of long ago. So as we ask Robert to light two candles, let's pray at this point. Lord, we know that these people listen to God, and we give thanks that they gave God's message to their neighbours and friends. They helped understand what God is like and shared God's promises for the future. So we also watch and listen for your voice, Lord. Jesus Christ, light of the world, be with us on our journey through Advent, that we might come to know you better. Amen. I was recalling that I used to always ask every week for children to put their hands up if they wish to take a turn lighting one of the Advent candles, until the lady that ran the praise group said, "Please, Derek, can I please light an Advent candle?" So I had to start allowing the adults to put their hands up to come and light the Advent candles as well. So a funny memory, but Thank you to Robert for lighting two for us this week. And I have a wee all-age thought for you, which I shall share. This talk is called Choosing Mary, and it's a letter that appeared in a book by Dan Taylor called Letters to My Children, and he was writing to his son Matthew. And he said, Dear Matthew, when I was in the sixth grade, and I think the sixth grade still means maybe primary seven, roughly, in the American system. When in the sixth grade, I was an All-American. I was smart, athletic, witty, handsome, and incredibly nice. Things went downhill fast in junior high, but for this one year at least, I had everything. Unfortunately, I also had Miss Owens for an assistant teacher. She held Mr. Jenkins, our regular teacher, and she knew that even though I was smart and incredibly nice, there was still a thing or two I could work on. One of the things you were expected to do in grade school was learn to dance. My parents may have had some reservations at first, but since this was square dancing, it was seen to be okay. So every time we went to work on our dancing, we did this terrible thing. The boys would all line up at the door of our classroom. Then one at a time, each boy would pick a girl to be his partner. The girls all sat at their desks. As they were chosen, they left their desks and joined the snot-nosed kids who'd honoured them with their favour. Believe me, the boys did not like doing this. I don't think we ever did in Scotland either. But I didn't think about being one of those girls. Think about waiting to get picked. Thinking about seeing who was going to get picked before you. Think about worrying that you'd get picked by someone you couldn't stand. Think about worrying whether you were going to get picked at all. Think if you were Mary. Mary sat at the front of the classroom on the right side. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't really smart. And she wasn't witty. She was nice. But that wasn't enough in those days. And Mary certainly wasn't athletic. In fact, she'd had polio or something when she was younger, and one of her arms was drawn up. She had a bad leg, and to finish it off, she was a wee bit overweight. Here's where Miss Owens comes in. Miss Owens took me aside one day and said, Dan, next time we have square dancing, I want you to choose Mary. She may as well have told me to fly to Mars. It was an idea that was so new and inconceivable that I could barely hold it in my head. You mean pick someone other than the best, the most pretty, the most popular when my turn came? That seemed like breaking a law of nature or something. And then Miss Owens did a really rotten thing. She told me that it was what a Christian should do. I knew immediately that I was doomed. I was doomed because I knew she was right. It was exactly the kind of thing Jesus would have done. I was surprised, in fact, that I hadn't seen it on a Sunday school flannel board yet. Jesus choosing the lame girl for the yeshiva dance. It was bound to be somewhere in the Bible. I agonized. Choosing Mary would go against all the coolness I had accumulated. The day came when we were to square dance again. If God really loved me, I thought, he will make me last. Then picking Mary will cause no stir. I will have done the right thing, and it won't have cost me anything. You can guess where I was instead. For whatever reason, Mr. Jenkins made me first in line. There I was, my heart pounding. Now I knew how some of the girls must have felt. So the faces of the girls were turned towards me, some smiling. I looked at Mary and saw that she was half turned to the back of the room, her face staring down at her desk. Mr. Jenkins said, Okay, Dan, choose your partner. I remember feeling very far away, and I heard my voice say, I choose Mary. Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I still see her face undimmed in my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face, reddened with pleasure and surprise and embarrassment, all at the same time, with the most genuine look of delight and even pride that I have ever seen, before or since. It was so pure I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. So Mary came and took my arm, as we'd been instructed, and she walked beside me, bad leg and all, just like a princess. Mary will be my age now, and I never saw her after that year. I don't know what her life's been like or what she's been doing, but I'd like to think she'd a fond memory of at least one day in sixth grade. I know I do. The good news of the gospel is that we've all been chosen by God. You're someone special in the eyes of God. God looked out over the world and for some reason saw me and you and chose us. The greatest day of our life is when God chooses us. And you can choose to accept Christ as your Saviour, but you have that privilege because Christ has chosen you first. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, as it says in John 15. So as we think of this time of year, and as God chose another lady called Mary, it's good to give thanks that we are chosen by God. Amen. We're going to turn now to our readings for today, one from Luke and one from Matthew, and Derek's going to come and read the word to us.
Our first reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through to 33. And here we learn of the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through to 21. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his most holy word.
Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with our hearts open and our Bibles open to you. So, as we hear these wonderful words read again to us today, we give thanks that they endure. And we pray, Lord, that we will hear something afresh this week, that you will show us ourselves and show us our Saviour. Amen. Well, what songs do you like listening to at Christmas? I'm sure we could all compile a list of the songs that we like hearing at this time of year, and indeed the ones that we can't stand. One of the ones that I enjoy is the one called I Believe in Father Christmas by Greg Lake. You know, you remember this one? Yeah? I can't see you smiling or nodding, so you can stick your hand up a wee bit. You know the one with the instrumental part from Prokofiev between the verses? And if you're my age or perhaps a wee bit older than me and you're into your pop music, then you might be interested to know that the Prokofiev part from Lieutenant Kijé was suggested by Keith Emerson, who was Greg Lake's bandmate from Emerson, Lake and Palmer. It was one of the best Christmas songs, I think, that's been written, and it reached number two in 1974, being kept off the Christmas number one spot by Bohemian Rhapsody. Anyway, I believe in Father Christmas. Well, we all need to believe at Christmas time, don't we? And it helps cheer people up. But rather than ask about what we hope from Father Christmas, I want to look at some other Christmas characters today, particularly angels, and ask, what do you believe about angels? We all seem to have a fascination with angels in society, whether you're a Christian or just somebody who has no particular belief. There seems to be something enchanting about angels that people follow. So what do we know about angels? They appear to be messengers or spirits in the Bible, created by God, probably at some point when God created the heavens, as the Bible tells us that the sons of God shouted for joy. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, that angels are greater in might and power than humans, and Psalm 8 tells us that we are made a little lower than the angels. We can find out that they're ministering spirits and they have no physical presence, although they can only be in one place at a time. It's also worth pointing out that contrary to what people believe, ministers can only be in one place at a time either. And one thing we seem to get wrong is that angels are always adults. There's no evidence of these little baby-like pictures of cherubim that we see in art when we read about it. Now, there are fallen angels who serve Satan, but there are only two good angels, if you like, who are named, and they are Michael and Gabriel. So there's lots of angels, but we only know the names of these two good ones. And what I want to do now is take a wee look at the angels that we read about in the Christmas story. When we think of Christmas, there are some characters that instantly come to mind: Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the later arrival of the wise men. But angels tend to focus us more when it comes to primary school nativity plays, and you can have a whole cast of angels depending on how many people need to be given a part to stand on the stage that day. But anyway, when we read closely, we find the angels do have a really important part to play, because they tell us a lot about what God chose the birth of the Saviour to be about. In fact, if we want something conclusive to explain the virgin birth, then we have to look at these angels. So let's turn to the first part, and this is about Gabriel. Gabriel appears twice in the Christmas story, or at least twice that we know it to be Gabriel, to Zechariah and to Mary. And last week we looked at the conversation that Gabriel had with Zechariah. So let's turn now to look at the message to Mary. And here the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Let's think about how that would have seemed to a young virgin in Nazareth. For all her background, her modest background, her son will be great, and he will reign on the throne of David forever. Now, the Jews knew that God would send a saviour from the house of David. And at that time, their own people, as we know, didn't have power in the land. There was Roman occupation. So in a sense, this means that power will return to them. That's what the angel Gabriel told Mary. But so far, none of this tells us that the Messiah would be God incarnate, except for one phrase, Son of the Most High. If we want any assurance that the birth was exactly this, then as we read through the Gospels, we hear Peter describing Jesus in that way too. And moreover, in the first letter of John, the letter is about affirming that he was God come in the flesh. So the encounter between Gabriel and this modest young girl gives us information that God wants to send. Another angel that we can look about is the one that appears to Joseph. Now, this also might have been Gabriel. We don't know. We don't know the name. It's the angel who said that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Here, Jesus means the name as Son of God, the title that Mary had heard. So God, of course, was known as Jehovah. And Jesus means Jehovah saves. Not that someone will save us on behalf of God, but that God will save us himself. Crucially here, the angel tells Joseph that he, the child, will save the people from their sins. So that's the second message we have from the angels at that time. Thirdly, let's turn to the shepherds on the hillside. We all know that they were visited by an angel when they were watching their flocks. But what were they told? Today, in the town of David, which they knew was their town, Bethlehem, a saviour has been born to you, Christ the Lord. And even the way it's written in the original Greek makes clear that the baby is both Christ and Lord. Again, a saviour who is the Lord. These angels had really mastered their brief before telling these three messages. So to conclude, Gabriel told Mary that this was God's son. The one who appeared to Joseph said he would be Jehovah who saves. And the one that the shepherds saw called him Christ the Lord. So for such an important piece of factual information in the Bible, these messengers make the facts very clear to them, and they make the facts very clear to us too. And if we want to move on, we can turn to the story of John the Baptist, whose birth Gabriel had said was the one that was to point the way to the Saviour. Because when John is baptising, as we know from Matthew chapter 3, Jesus requests that he be baptised by John, although John, of course, thinks it should be the other way around. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven was opened. The Spirit of God descends on him, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." God there confirms what the angels had said. So when we look at this timeless Christmas story that we take great pleasure from hearing time and time again, we're able to cut through the tinsel and the glitter that we have at this time of year and see how all these prophecies from the Old Testament are now being fulfilled in the birth that the angels tell of, even though we know that so many people at that time around Bethlehem seemed to miss out. the innkeeper, the priest 6 miles away in Jerusalem, King Herod, they all miss out on the joy of Christmas. But for those whom God chose to tell, the facts are really clear. And these clear facts are just as relevant to us now when we need to explain to folk why God doesn't step into this world and do something now. God has already stepped into a world and done something. He did it 2,000 years ago. And the Bible tells us God won't do that again until he comes in judgment. So we should actually have a very clear answer to folk who say to us, why doesn't God just step into the world and do something now? The message from the angels makes clear who Jesus was and is. God stepped into the world. Jesus is still with us in our lives, in our teaching, and the church is the body of Christ. And that's of great value to remember when we can get drawn into these conversations when people think, I believe Jesus was a good man. I don't believe he was a saviour, but I think he was a good man, or he was a prophet, or I know he was a wise teacher. Jesus never came and said he was any one of those things. And if we listen to what the angels said, the angels make clear that Jesus was not just any one of those things. In the Christmas story, we read of God stepping into this world himself. And when we think about it, God must really love us when we stop and move from the Christmas story to what lay ahead for Jesus at Jerusalem, at what we remember at Easter, in order to bring us back to God. God must really love us in his providence for all these events to occur. To close, though, let's think about a wee something else about angels. Because in a sense, we're more valued than they are, because God created angels, but he redeems us. In Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 9, the text says, we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who had power over death, the devil, and deliver those two through fear of death were subject to slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but the offspring of Abraham. When we stop and think about that, Michael, Gabriel, and all these other angels don't get a redeemer. We do. We get a redeemer. The angels with the devil don't get a second chance. But we do. Thanks to God's grace. Jesus Christ, the one who is made a little lower than the angels, so that he may raise us above them. Back to the start. When Greg Lake wrote I Believe in Father Christmas, and I went and listened to it this week just purely for research purposes, it finishes with the line, Hallelujah and Noel, be it heaven or hell, the Christmas we get, we deserve. Whatever we get at Christmas, and this might be a rather bare and quiet Christmas in comparison to what we normally have, although I saw a picture on the internet during the week that said, the first Christmas was quite quiet, it's okay if yours is too. Whatever we get at Christmas, we have been given much more than we ever deserved through Jesus' act on the cross. We get a gift that does not perish, the gift of eternal life. So as we think about Christmas and as you munch through your mince pies, let's rejoice in everything else that's going on in our world. Let's rejoice in this wonderful news that the angels give, because they give that news to us as well. Amen.
Hi, can I just make a couple of intimations? And the first is that on the way out, you'll notice that there's some sermon notes or service notes of the services. These were done so that if you have someone in your area, and particularly for elders, if there's people in your district that can't access the services by internet, etc., at least they'd be able to read through the notes and get a flavour of the notes and the prayers that we've been looking at today. So if you can, if you know someone in your district that you can put them in, or if you have someone that you know who would benefit from that, please do take one of these and give them to them. Secondly, can I thank you all really for making the effort to try and come out. I know we've been down to 20 because of the local tier restrictions in Glasgow, but these are due to be reviewed again on Friday. And our hope and our prayer is that we can at least go back up to where we were before, which was 50. In the meantime, but thank you so much for all your forbearance, and who would have thought that you would have a phone call from me during the week saying, please don't come to church. But you've been really understanding about that, so thank you. Lastly, at the November meeting of the Kirk session, I informed the session that I was going to be stepping down as session clerk from the end of this year. I've had a wonderful time doing the role on session clerk. It's been a privilege and a joy to do that. But you know, you just know when the time's right before someone nudges you or tells you. But you just know when the time is right to move on. And so I'm delighted to be able to say that at the Kirk session meeting this week, Ranald McTaggart was elected as the new session clerk for BVP. Ranald will do an amazing job as session clerk. He'll do it his way. It will probably be very different from the way that I did it. But I would urge us all to get behind Ranald and give him our fullest support as he takes over as session clerk in BVP. So these are all the things I wanted to highlight just now, but thank you so much for all of your support and all that you've given me during my time. Thanks very much.
Normally at this point I'd ask us to give Ranald a wee clap, but of course Ranald can't come today because he's over in deepest, darkest Renfrewshire and can't travel into the city of Glasgow for worship. And I'm quite sure in due course we'll have time to say thank you properly to Derek, because you're not really escaping until the new year, so you're still the session clerk until the February meeting. So we've got time to look at those things in due course. Let's turn our attention again to prayer, our prayers for other people, and say our prayers of intercession. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, at this time of goodwill amongst all, we pray for peace in our world, an end to division and discord. We pray for an end to hatred and hostility, and to death and destruction. So, Prince of Peace, hear our prayer. We speak often of peace, but in our hearts we do not believe it possible. We look at our world and we see little hope of an end to troubles. And we can be sceptical, unfilled expectations and doubts. And so we're cautious about expressing any optimism. Even we see signs of hope, we see moves towards reconciliation, we know it might take many years before we dare to believe anything possible. But as we pray in this Advent season, renew our ability to look forward, rekindle our belief in the future, and restore our capacity to hope for better things. So, Prince of Peace, hear our prayer. We turn closer to home. And we pray for our families and our friends. We pray for those who are not our friends too. We remember all who grieve during these long, dark nights. Lord, be present with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will teach us to work for the day when the mountain of the Lord shall rise, when your throne shall be established and your justice prevail. At a time when you shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate for peoples, that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor talk of war anymore. So, Lord, let us be bold enough to make these prayers today. Let us pray to you, and let us pray using the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Should also just mention before we finish that, all being well, as Derek said, next week we'll be positively heaving with 50 people in the building, and it's our intention next week to serve communion. So we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Might not be just as high church as you might always have it, but we will surely be seeking to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. And I know Susan's been doing a lot of work for that, so we thank Susan for that and look forward to that, we trust, next Sunday. Let's close right now by praying once more our prayer of dedication. Loving God, we thank you for this glad time of year, the Advent season, which reminds us of so much, which reveals so wonderfully the extent of your love and gives especially hope this year. Yet we can never repay all we owe you, or even a fraction of what we've received from your loving hands. So we bring you these gifts, not as a settling of a debt, but as a gesture of gratitude and an expression of our love, offered to you in joyful worship. Receive what we offer in the spirit we offer it, for we would tell you simply through these gifts how much we love you and how much we thank you for what we have received. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? And now, on this day, may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of you now and evermore. Amen. Please be seated.